Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that when we were dead in our sins and your enemies, you gave us the most precious person in the universe, your only Son, to die for our sins. And then you raised him from the dead, Father. We thank you for that. It's an indication of new life for us and anyone who believes in your Son. And we thank you, Father, that you've brought us all here this morning. We thank you for your word that we're about to hear. We thank you for the Spirit who indwells each and every one of us. And we thank you that you've given us one another. We ask, Father, that you would have the Spirit guide and mentor us this morning as we continue in your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's now stand and sing a congregation song together. Welcome again, everybody. Next Sunday is June 2nd, so that means we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time, next Sunday, June 2nd. Also, please continue to pray for Pastor Kingsley Emeniki, who is now in Nigeria. He'll be there till June 13th. Please pray for a fruitful mission. Also, please pray, keep him and his family in prayer. And also, please keep in prayer the churches that he has founded and that he's going to visit and build up while he's there. All right. This morning, we're going to take a break from looking at the spiritual gifts themselves and look at attitude. What is our attitude? And there's one essential attitude when it comes to preserving the unity of the body. And we're going to see what that is this morning. You know, the Bible says that man looks at the outer externals, but God looks at the heart. And that's where we need to start, especially when we consider our relationships with one another. If our heart isn't right, if you have the wrong attitude, if you have the wrong motivation, if your thinking is wrong, that has to be addressed first before anything else, before you can even consider how it is that you're going to use your gift. You first have to make sure that your attitude is correct. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians looking at the subject of spiritual gifts. If there's one thing, though, that Paul knew about that congregation, it's that the hearts of those proud people, those proud Corinthians, boasting, looking down on others, their hearts were not right. And so what he did, he's saying, I'm teaching on spiritual gifts. Remember, chapter 12 is all about the spiritual gifts, all right? Chapter 14 will be too. But right in the middle is what you might call an attitude adjustment. That they had copped an attitude, you know that expression, towards one another, and now they need an attitude adjustment if they're going to exercise their spiritual gifts properly. So Paul interrupted his teaching on spiritual gifts to address that problem of their hearts. I'd like you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, one of the spiritual gifts that Paul's already mentioned was the gift of tongues. He's going to mention it again in chapter 14. Where he's going to contrast the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. Now, one of the major points he's going to make is that one of those gifts is primarily personal. That is, the person is built up by it. But because it's in a strange tongue, nobody else is. He's going to say that. He's going to say, on the other hand, if you have the gift of prophecy, which for us, we can just consider any of the speaking gifts, right? So in the sense of how he used that word, I have the gift of prophecy. Now, before you go on thinking there's more to that than I just said, I cannot foretell the future. There's no new revelation that I'm going to come up with this morning. However, in the simple manner with which a man is speaking on behalf of God, that's the essence of a prophet anyway. I mean, we're studying Isaiah, and that's the essence of what he was doing. He was speaking to the people what God wanted the people to know. In any event, he's now stopping for a minute. You know, he's saying, listen, I know you're interested in tongues, but first of all, we got to deal with something. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, by the way, that's hyperbole. Nobody really has ever been able to speak with the tongues of angels, no human being, just so you know. Hyperbole. He's going to do that throughout, by the way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but notice, do not have what? Love. If I don't have love, it's useless. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I dare say that there are many people who are like that. They think they have a special gift, but all they do is bother everybody else. It's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Why? Attitude. They have the wrong attitude. They are not looking with love at one another, which is the essential. If you think about it, basically what it means to be a Christian is to understand that I'm dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. No way of having my sins dealt with. And then I learned the truth about Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for me. And then I believed him, on him. I believed the truth that God had spoken in his word about his son. And then my sins are forgiven. All of them. And I am declared in God's eyes to be righteous. He has placed me in the same acceptance that he accepts the person of Jesus Christ, which is mind-boggling. And all of that is done for us, and it's the moment we believe in Christ. And essentially after that, he's the big thing. Now, yes, so we have to, of course, be built up in God's word. That's how we grow. But at the same time, Paul said at one point to Timothy, look, the end of our instruction is love. So essentially, you can say that the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian, is first of all to have all these gifts that God has given us, including, again, being justified, including having eternal life, including being forgiven of all our sins, being adopted as a son or daughter of the living God, okay? And then to turn around and love one another. And it's pretty simple, isn't it, when you think of it that way? God loved me first. He did all these things for me. And now he's given me the ability to love others. He's given me the works that he has prepared beforehand in order that I might serve others. Okay? And that's not a bad way to think about it. You know, rather than being preoccupied with you and your faults maybe, and your sins maybe, or what you want out of life, put that aside. That's all what Paul talks about in Ephesians as old man stuff. Those are the things of the old man. The old man is the kind of humanity that is in Adam, thinks like Adam, right? Selfish, boastful, all those things, all of the deeds of the flesh, right? That's the old man stuff. And we're supposed to what? Put it all away. Put away the selfishness, right? Put away the boasting. Put away the pride. Put away judging one another. And then simply turn towards what the Bible calls the new man. Has been created. You, if you're a believer in Christ, the real you was created at the moment you believed in Christ. It didn't exist before. The new you that's going to spend forever with God and with Jesus was created at the moment you believed in Christ. Out with the old, new with the new. In with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. And we're supposed to now live who the new man is. Now, the new man is the humanity that's in Christ. It's a totally different kind of humanity. You are a different species of humanity, if I could put it that way, than unbelievers. And the difference is that we have the ability to live sacrificially loving one another, putting aside our sinful tendencies, putting aside, again, our selfishness, the lusts that we have. I want this for myself. By the way, those still exist in you. We're going to see that if we get that far this morning. But you've died to them. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. You died to sin. You died to sin. In other words, there's a complete separation now between you and sin. That doesn't mean that you never sin. But what it does mean is that the power of sin has been cut off, crucified, cut off, and you can live a new way. And so Paul is dealing with the attitude that ought to result from knowing these things. And he calls it very simply love. Again, chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, I dedicate that to people who say that there's a special status of Christian who can speak in tongues today. There's no such thing. And as a matter of fact, if you study that subject, we're not going to do that. But we did do that. We had a whole series, a long, long series. Seems like a long, long time ago. But it was all on spiritual gifts. And we realized that there were some gifts that were temporary, that they served a certain purpose. But once that purpose was fulfilled, they didn't need it anymore. Just like apostles, right? In the first generation, they were the foundation of the church. And yet, like I mentioned last week, you only have to build the foundation once. So the ones that they were getting all excited about were actually temporary. And not only that, but they thought that certain gifts were indicators of the power of God and of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they ignored all the others. And they said that the flashier gifts, you know, miracles. At the time, there were miracles. Why? To establish the, hey, wait a minute, this is a new thing that God has brought. Right? And the miracles attested to that. Give a hearing to those, right? Well, now we have the completed canon of Scripture. And we ought not to be creating new revelation. But that did happen. Now, they didn't create it. But new revelation came in that first century, particularly from the teachings and the writings of the Apostle Paul. But what he's going to say here, is that those gifts really don't matter unless you have the right attitude, you have the right heart, you have the right motivation. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm out of tune, if you can think of it that way. I'm out of tune. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. There are people who would like to boast in how much faith they have. First of all, they don't realize that the whole thing is a gift. Faith is a gift. And if you think that there's anything to boast in, you don't have the first idea what faith is. Because faith is the admission, I am helpless. I am helpless. But God can do anything he wants. I need everything I have, I need from him. I believe what the word of God has to say because I don't trust my own thinking. So faith is the opposite of boasting, looking at ourselves. Okay? Same thing with knowledge. By the way, notice that here in the first century, notice what the gift of prophecy, what they were experiencing, if I could put it at that. They were receiving new mysteries then. We've got it written down, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about a mystery. It's now been revealed that the Gentiles and Jews are in one body. That's been revealed now. Christ is in you, and you can know that by just reading the book of Colossians. Okay? So, and he's going to say later on, these things pass away. These gifts were temporary. And I have all of them. If I have enough faith to remove mountains, you know, that's like, wow. I mean, if you think about it, again, he is exaggerating. But that they would have been all over that. There are people today who are all over that. They think there are certain people that have a special gift of faith and they can move mountains. Well, you can't, first of all. You never could, okay? But if you don't have love, even if you had that, that would be worthless. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Third, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Now, who here would not think that that is an admirable thing? To give all your possessions to feed the poor. I mean, you know, that's impressive, don't you think? If you had somebody in your life and then next week they sold everything they had and gave all the money to the poor, people would say, wow, look at that person. Wouldn't they? But if they don't have love, notice what he says. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. What he's saying here is that you can't go by what people are doing necessarily. Ultimately, it's what's in their heart. Ultimately, it's their motivation. Why are they doing what they're doing? And that's what matters. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Paul had a lot of love. One of the things when he's teaching about love, and he's really rebuking the Corinthians, I want you to notice the humility that Paul has here. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, which, by the way, Paul had, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I don't have love, I am nothing. Can you see here that when he is dealing with a negative subject and he's speaking about what needs to be corrected, he says it in terms of himself. That's very humble if you think about it. If you've got somebody that you need to correct on a certain attitude, like let's say that they're unforgiving, or let's just say that they've done something and they won't face up to the consequences of it, or many other things where somebody would have to be admonished, rebuked. And you talk about it about yourself, you know, if I had done that, right? And then you start that way. And then, you know what, that gives a person, you sort of relax a little bit hearing that, saying, oh, well, he's like me. It's a great technique to admonish somebody. That's what he did. He says it in terms of himself. Everybody knew he was not the problem, but he didn't want to come right out and knock him over the head. At least here he didn't. In Galatians, he had a different strategy, right? You are accursed. So he never did that, but he's going to do it here. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you guys love this subject of spiritual gifts. By the way, so do a lot of Christians now. Yeah, I love that subject. And you should, really. I mean, it's amazing. We've studied this amazing manifestation of the power of God. But everyone gets one. And when someone's operating in whatever gift they have, if it's helps or mercy, whatever it might be, if they're operating in it, then there is the miraculous power of God at work. Who wouldn't love that subject? By the way, it's sort of like today, there's other people who always want to know about the end times. That's another very popular subject. You know, if I were to teach on the end times, I think more people would come. It's just the way it is, right? And I get it. I'm fascinated with that too at times. But that's not really the core and the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Okay? It's that you should know it. Right, we should be studying all of the Bible is there for us to learn and be built up and be challenged by. Okay, but if there's an inordinate fascination with something, then that really needs to be corrected, or at least dampened. They come away for him to teach on spiritual gifts. They were probably really frustrated that he held off for 11 chapters. They read it all in one sitting back then. So they probably had to wait there an hour. The only reason I came today was to have everybody tell me how great my gift is. When is Paul going to get there? He's talking about lawsuits. He's talking about food sacrificed to idols. He's talking about marriage, for goodness sake. All I want to know is spiritual gifts, baby. And then he starts, right? In chapter 12, he starts. Of course, he starts by saying, hey, listen, everybody's been gifted with one. It's there to build up the body. It's there for the common good. And he compares it to the human body. But then he stops, right? He says, listen, I know you're itching to speak on the subject of tongues in particular, by the way. But again, there's something wrong with your thinking, and I need to address that first. That's what Paul is saying here. Something wrong with your thinking, and he needs to address that first. And he won't go forward until he does that, because they got to have their head on straight. They need to have the right focus. In other words, they need to have the right attitude. So do we. So do we. We probably, this is one of the subjects more than almost any other subject, where if you don't have the right attitude about it, you're going to mess it up. But here's the amazing thing about attitude. Do you realize that attitude makes the difference between you fulfilling the things that God asks for you and not fulfilling it sometimes? And here, when we're talking about the preservation of the unity of the body, attitude is critical. As when I say, attitude about yourself, first of all, is critical. Like John the Baptist said when Jesus came on the scene, I must decrease and you must increase. Attitude. You have to have the right attitude about it. You have to think about the needs of others. Now, that's not always so easy for people to do, to think about the attitudes of others, the needs of others, rather, more than our own. But if we don't, we're not really going to participate in the preserving that unity of the body of Christ. Attitude. And the attitude I'm going to teach on this morning, you can express it in two little words. Are you ready? Two little words. Not I. Not I. You see, the old man is all about I. What can I get out of it? Why aren't people paying attention to me? What about my needs? I. And I hope you realize that you are absolutely inundated, conditioned, overwhelmed by the world to think the opposite of this, to think I. There, I am the Frito Bandito. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that one. But I always think of that. I. But anyway, yeah, I mean, that's how we're naturally built. You know, literally from the time we're born, we're naturally have to scream out, I, me, give me attention. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm miserable. Everyone should focus on me. Yeah, but see, that's the opposite attitude of being a Christian, gang. Not I. Not I. It's two little words. I'm not going to be able to impress you with my knowledge of Greek this morning because I'm just giving you two little words. Not I. Now, what do we call that attitude? Not I. I'm not going to focus on myself. That's a good word, unselfishness, yeah. Or another good word is humility, which is kind of the same thing. What I'm saying, therefore, is that so the question is, what's the virtue that's needed to preserve unity in the body of Christ? What's the virtue? Humility. Yeah, humility. Humility. And, of course, that's not necessarily the thing that people are ready to do when they're talking about spiritual gifts, right? I mean, if there's one area when you figure, oh, fine, this is about me, it's spiritual gifts. I got a gift. But if that's what you're all about, you're missing it. You know, none of it, by the way, you have not been given a spiritual gift for yourself at all. Why? You've been given a spiritual gift for the common good. As I mentioned last week, I have a spiritual gift of preaching. But it's not for me. It's for you. I'm simply just a channel that God the Holy Spirit is using right now to feed you. He is the rivers of living water. I'm just like this little canal, like a little canal that he's pouring the water to you through. And that's true of every spiritual gift. It's supernatural. One of the major reasons it's supernatural is because it goes against the grain. It goes against the grain of selfishness. When you have the gift of mercy, you have to put aside any difficulties you're going through and have compassion on somebody else. By the way, gang, that's a miracle. That's a miracle in the sense that there's no way that people are going to do that consistently on their own. There are some people here who have this gift. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a capacity, an ability that God has given you to be that way, particularly with members of the body of Christ, where it becomes truly miraculous. When somebody you never met before, but because they're a Christian and they're in need, your heart goes out to them. Well, what is that all about? Why are we praying for a church in Nigeria today? Are we going to get anything out of that? No, it's supernatural. Not a miracle, but it's a supernatural thing. You know, people look at You're going to that church? Like, why are you going to that church? What are you getting out of it? You know, those aren't your people. You know, the fleshly people in the world will say, those aren't your people. Well, you don't understand that there's something supernatural going on here. And I don't mean miracles, and I don't mean tongues. I mean that ability to be sacrificially loving and giving people who can give you nothing back often. Humility. We've seen that word recently. We were in Ephesians 4 looking at the unity of the body, the seven essential elements of unity, right? Remember? Not too long ago when we talked about there's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Well, I don't know if you recall, but that started in verse 4. There's three verses before that. And those are the verses we're going to read this morning again. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. And therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Just imagine for a moment that you're in prison. Just imagine it. Imagine nobody's coming to visit you. Imagine that all your friends have turned their back on you. Imagine that you don't have any good food to eat. Do you think maybe you might be like sort of preoccupied and feeling sorry for yourself a little? A little? Let me tell you, I've visited people in prison, and usually all they're focused on is themselves. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Why am I in here? The judge is unfair. How come my wife hasn't come to see me? All that stuff. And it's only natural. But Paul was in prison, and he wasn't doing any of that stuff. Is it because Paul was born with superior genes? No, why? Because he had love in his heart. His eyes had been opened. He's been freed up. He realized who his Savior is. And now he realizes that he's got a tremendous gift for others. And he's going to, no matter where he is, no matter what he's going through, no matter how the flesh achingly desires for him to pay attention to it, nope. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Notice verse 2, though. This is what we're getting at this morning. How? How am I to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called? The ministry that I've been called to be a part of. The ministry that I serve others in the body with, my gift in that situation. That's my calling to which I've been called. Now, how do I do it? Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Can you see how before he gets even to the subject of the essential unities, he's first dealing with attitude? He's saying you need a heart of humility. You need to be gentle with one another. You need to learn how to be patient with one another. You know, whatever, some spiritual gifts more than others, but every one of us is called to have patience, to be kind to one another, gentle with one another, forgiving one another, knowing that Christ has forgiven you. So that's an attitude. That has to be there first. That patience, that showing tolerance for one another, right? That's just, remember the faults that may bother you and drive you crazy. And I don't think there's anybody here who can actually say that there's nothing about anybody else here that ever bothers them. If you are, you're a saint. Maybe you can go out the door and just figure, I've got it, I've arrived. No, there's all these things that bother us about other people. And that's okay. I mean, it's not okay if you live that way, but it's going to be there. The dumbest thing you can do is pretend it's not, by the way. You know, we're going to look at the first, not I, we're going to look at after we're looking at the humility here and the humility of Christ, which we're going to look at this morning, is going to be a not I, but sin, which is a curious thing. Why would we even talk about that? Why does that turn out to be something, an attitude that helps us to be humble and love others? Well, it's very simply that we can never forget that we have sin in the flesh, and it'll always be there till the day we die. We've got to learn how to handle that. You see? We've got to learn to accept the fact that we're still flawed in the flesh. We're not of the flesh, right? We've been separated from the the power of sin, but we're still in these bodies of corruption. We still have manifestation of sin in our body. Now, did we talk about manifestation last week, those of you who are here? In 1 Corinthians 12, we said what? We also have a manifestation of the Spirit. But we still have a, and that's in our heart, our soul, our especially our human spirit. But we also have another manifestation. It's only in our bodies now, but it's called sin. It's what we call the flesh. That's not us anymore. And you see, until you master that, if I could call it a skill or an attitude or an awareness, until you have that awareness that, you know what, that's not the real me anymore. See, then that's when you're freed up with being obsessed about the things you do wrong, obsessed about the thoughts that aren't right, feeling guilty about things, being ashamed all the time. Because now, and believe me, if you don't understand this, that's how you will live. Oh no, I didn't live up to the precepts of the law anymore. I think I sinned. I think I know I did. I wasn't respectful to my parents, or I stole something even, or I committed adultery. These are all bad things, by the way. Okay? But until you can understand that that's not the real you anymore. That's the old you. It's still there. It's still in your flesh. Okay? You're going to do it. Okay? But when you do, you need to understand that there's another you, the real you, who would never do any of those things, by the way. Right? Created. It's created perfect. That's the new you. That's the you that's going to be in heaven forever. That's the you that's operating in the body of Christ to serve one another. That's the you that is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that's having your mind renewed. You see? And you can live there now. One day that'll be the only place you're living. You know, I used to use the picture of, it shows you how old I am, I suppose, but Apollo 11 going to the moon, right? And then you had the command center and the lunar module, and they were together, getting close, orbiting the moon, getting real close, and when they're ready to go to the moon, what happens? They separate, right? Or even better, when the rocket goes up and the rocket fuel has been spent, what happens? Separation, right? That's what's going to happen to us, right? We're carrying around these bodies of corruption now, but in the rapture, we're going to receive new bodies, and whoosh, we're going to just be perfect. All right. So we're getting there. But the attitude counts. Again, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, your faults, my faults. Maybe I wouldn't do something anymore because I've learned from the Word of God and failure and seeing how the Holy Spirit's working on my heart. And maybe you're not there yet. You know, the last thing in the world you ought to do if you're over here is judge somebody over there. That's, of course, what people do. That's, of course, what Christians do. Which is why the Christians, by the way, have a bad name in the world. Sometimes we're going to have it anyway. We're going to have hostility. But sometimes we kind of give the world a lot of reason not to like us. One of the big ones is being judgmental. Lording it over others. Thinking we're better than others. We're not better than others. We've all, like I said, we all meet at the foot of the cross, the blood of Jesus. Every one of us. We were there where those people are now. And never forget that. If you do, then you won't be humble anymore. You see, that's the way to keep humility, is to remember so much that you've been forgiven of who you really were yourself, and still are in some respects. My own thoughts now aren't right. Mine aren't right. Okay, maybe yours are all right, but mine are not. Okay, but I have a power now. It's not my power. But that's the only difference. The only difference is the Spirit indwelling and the power of the Word of God. Otherwise, I would be over there with them. Sometimes I am in my thinking, if nothing else. Humility, showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3, that's the secret to what? Being diligent to what? Preserve the unity of the Spirit, our subject. It starts with attitude. It starts with humility. So we're going to work this out together. Not I. Just keep saying those two little words, what? Two words. Not I, but God. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but sin. Not I, but you. Not I. Now, we know that everything good that we have comes from who? God. Everything starts and ends with Jesus Christ. The beginning of being a Christian started with Jesus. All right? When we leave this earth, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get our new resurrection body, we're going to be like him in his humanity. Starts and ends with Jesus Christ. Everything about who we are as a Christian comes from the source of Jesus Christ. Remember, I mentioned this morning already, justification. We've been justified by faith. That simply means that we have been placed in the position of acceptance in God's eyes, the position Jesus has. That's all it means. He deserves that. We don't. Right? But by faith, we get it, so to speak. We're placed there. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Period. He is our hope. Period. Everything comes from him. We are being transformed into the image and likeness of who? Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we talk about attitude, where do we need to start? This isn't hard. Whoops. What happened? Oh. Where do we need to start? Let me go back. I'm jumping the gun. Jesus. If we want to understand what's the right attitude here, it's the mind of Jesus Christ. Right? Good. Okay. We are called, we are told to have the same attitude in us which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. So Paul now, we're going to go back now. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13:4. He's just finished chastising them, saying, "You guys are, you know, so proud of your gift. You guys are so impressed with the more spectacular gifts. You can have all of them though, and if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. It profits you nothing." Okay. So that's wrong attitude. Right? Sometimes you got to get rid of that first. Always you have to get rid of that first. Putting away the old, putting on the new. Right? Renewing your mind. What does that mean? Taking the way you used to think, getting rid of it, taking the way that Jesus thinks, putting it on. And we are called to have the same attitude that Christ has. And that's very simply an attitude of love. An attitude of not I, but you. That's what Jesus had. That's the attitude he had from start to finish when he was here. Still does. Do you know what Jesus' full-time job now in heaven is, anybody? What's Jesus' a full-time job in heaven? Anybody know what it is? He's our mediator. Right. He's a mediator between us and God. He's the one that advocates for us today. What's that all about? Not I, but you guys. Right? Not I, but you guys. Okay, that's the attitude. When Paul was persecuting the church and Jesus came on the scene to rock his world forever, what did he say? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He took it personally. He said, "No, it's that. It's not me. I'm in heaven. I'm in a perfect place. No, I don't have any problems. But if you persecute them, you persecute me." He's thinking of us. We're told to develop that attitude. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, because it's a simple word, isn't it? But I want you to notice all of the things that Paul has to say about this love and all the attitudes that it warrants, that it brings out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Not I, but you. I'm going to have patience with you. I don't want to. I have someplace I need to go. Listen now. You just get on with it, okay? Because it's all about my schedule. Well, that's, of course, that's not patience, right? I don't know why you don't understand this. It's a natural thing, by the way. Parents, you know, one of the best proving grounds for patience is becoming a parent, by the way. Not that you all have to be one, but trust me. You're going to have to, that'll develop you, either that or, well, I don't want to think about either that. Love is kind. What is kind? Being considerate of others. Not I, but you. Not jealous. If you're jealous, who are you thinking about? Whose interests are you standing for? Whose rights are you demanding? Yourself, right? I'm jealous. Maybe you're jealous because somebody got something you didn't get. Maybe you're jealous because somebody that you thought loved you doesn't love you and loves somebody else. I'm jealous of them, right? What's that all about? Me. I. Not I is not jealous. Love does not brag. Well, that's a fairly obvious one. Brag by very nature means me. I'm bragging. You know, I always kind of get a little uptight when I hear I'm so proud of. You know, even if it's somebody else, right? You got to be careful with how you're thinking, right? What you're really saying is, well, that's good because it's an extension of me. I'm proud of, right? But humility is called not that, boasting. Oh, bragging, right? Hey, listen, I just got my SATs back. I got a 720. What did you get? You know, what are you asking for? Pay me some attention. Give me my creds, right? I. But that's not love. Love doesn't brag. Love isn't arrogant. Again, arrogance is really the root of I, selfishness, right? Thinking you're better than others, right? Arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. That's, by the way, self-control. You put the opposite of that. That's in the fruit of the Spirit. That's self-control. I could act unbecomingly. I could let it all hang out. I could just have a sissy fit, whatever. I could get intoxicated and bring mayhem on people, but I'm not, right? Why? Because for others, first of all. Yeah, I mean, afterwards, you look at your own self and you say, oh, man, what did I do? But first of all, so it's self-control. It does not, here's a really great definition, by the way, of humility. And I want you to think about Christ now for a minute, okay? Love does not seek its own. Not I. It's that simple. Love doesn't seek its own. It's the very nature of love. If you want to sort of test whether you love somebody or not, ask yourself that question, okay? Am I seeking my own in this relationship? Am I after my interests? Why? And if you do this, it's fine. I guess I shouldn't be judgmental about it. But I really think that prenuptial agreements are kind of a bad sign when it comes to preserving the marriage. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm going to preserve my rights while you preserve your rights. You know? Is that seeking your own? I would say that it is. I understand people do that. And I'm not judging you for it. But I think you should always step back and think about the attitude that displays, right? Don't seek your own. Not provoked. You know, long-suffering is the opposite of being provoked, right? Patience is the opposite of being provoked. And here's another one. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Forgive, basically, right? You hurt me and I'm never going to let you forget it. You hurt me and you owe me now. That's taking into account a wrong suffered. It's about me. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, notably others, bearing the things that other people could never put up with, but I'm going to do it because I love. Believes all things, hopes all things. God said that this is going to get better. I know it is, even though it's pretty lousy now. Endures all things. And in the meantime, I'm going to hang in there. But what I'd like you to do now is a mental exercise, and more than that, is now let's go back and simply replace the word love with the word Christ. Let's see how this works. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not jealous. He wasn't even jealous when Judas was about to go out the door and betray him. Nope. But loved him to the end. That's what the Bible says. Love does not brag. Jesus never bragged about himself. He didn't hold back on who he was, but he didn't brag about it. In the next breath, it was always my father. My father. all the words I'm speaking to come from my dad. He was always bragging about his father, never about himself. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Well, let's go back now and change it to Jesus Christ. Jesus does not brag and is not arrogant. I just want to say something, though, about that. Remember I just said a minute ago, maybe 10 seconds ago, I don't know, that Jesus was never held back on who he is. You know, nor should we. Right? There's a difference between bragging and being arrogant and simply laying your cards on the table about who God's made you to be. Right? I have eternal life. That's not bragging, because that's not you, that's him. I'm a new creation. I'm an adopted son and daughter of the living God. See, that's not bragging. Because you're talking about what God has done for you. And people need to know that. Now, you've got to make that distinction between bragging and staking the truth, okay? Not arrogant. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus never acted unbecomingly. Jesus never sought his own rights in the matter. He wasn't provoked. Remember when they were in the garden? And all of those soldiers were around. Somebody there was provoked. Do you remember who it was? Peter, right? Sliced the ear off of a servant of the high priest. That's provoked. Jesus was never provoked. When he was on the cross, and people were spitting at him and laughing at him, he was naked and he was bleeding. What did he say? Father, forgive them. There's no way I could be that way, by the way. There's no way. On my best day, I couldn't even get close to that. All right. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Peter denied Jesus. Did he take it into account when he rose from the dead? Uh-uh. The first thing on his mind wasn't even himself, wasn't his rights, wasn't the fact that he suffered with something. No, it was the fact that Peter needed to be rehabilitated, needed to be built by, he needed to know he was still part of the team. He needed to know that Jesus still loved him. And that's where Jesus' mind was at. He didn't take into account that wrong suffered. Jesus, of course, never rejoiced in unrighteousness, always rejoiced with the truth. He bore all things. He bore all things. Now, let me tell you about that. We're studying this on our Bible study Thursday evening in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. He bore all our sins on the cross, bears all things, believes all things. He knew when he was on that cross dying for the sins of the world that God the Father would raise him from the dead for the joy set before him. Not only would he be raised from the dead, but there would be many brothers and sisters for the joy set before him endured the cross. He believed, he hoped all things, he endured all things. Very simply then, this is the mind or thinking of Christ. Not I, but you. Not I, but you. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that we may become rich. Right? He died for us. Okay? And then he said, by the way, he says, I died for you, live for me. He doesn't say die for me, by the way. Does he? No. Why? Because we never could. We couldn't have, in any stretch of the imagination, we could never die for Christ. He can only die for us. But he asks us to live for him. Lay down your life for him. Love, therefore, is humble. Christ said, I am humble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, 14. Now, here we're going to see an example of how Jesus stated the truth and then reveals his attitude. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And notice what's next. I lay down my life for the sheep. What's that? Not I, but others. Not I, but you, me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That just referred to the fact that when he was here the first time, he was ministering. He came for the nation of Israel. Those who are not of that particular fold are all the other believers, Gentiles. Okay, there are also I also have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, and there's that unity, right? Always. For this reason, notice the Father loves me because I lay down my life, so I can take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Whose will was he going to fulfill and be obedient to in doing that and laying down his life for the sheep? His Father. This commandment I received from my Father. You know, Jesus never sought his own glory. Never did. He came for the glory of his Father. But just because he didn't seek it doesn't mean he's not going to get it. But who glorifies Jesus? The Father in heaven glorifies Jesus. That's the other thing about the Trinity. They're really all about not I and how they operate. You know? The Father loved the world, that he gave his only Son, right? The Son was about others dying for the sins of the world. The Spirit is here as our helper. Even within themselves, the whole Jesus, God the Father sends Jesus, right? Jesus fulfills the Word of God. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and his job is to glorify the Son. See, even in the Trinity, it's not I, but you. Jesus never sought his own glory. He never sought his own comfort. He said, you know what? I'm homeless. Even the animals have a place to live, and I don't. But I'm going forward anyway. Of course, that's an amazing thing. He didn't seek anything for himself. Now, of course, one of the reasons why he didn't have to is because he had perfect confidence that his Father was going to provide everything he needs. And you see, when we get that, when we understand that the Father has promised us to provide everything that we need, then we're going to be free like Jesus is free to think about other people, aren't we? If I'm always thinking, you know what, I'm going to lose what I have, and I don't know, I don't believe that God's going to come through for me, so I'm going to do this, it's all about me and what I need. Well, you know, I'm not thinking about others right there, I'm only thinking about myself. But when I understand that he is taking care of me, now I'm freed up to take care of others. Make sense? Yeah. But it's all not I. He didn't seek anything for himself. He's the perfect embodiment of not I. Not I, but the will of my Father. Right? Not I, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. Not I, but somebody else, the will of my Father. And then, as far as we're concerned, not I, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. Not I, but the welfare of my sheep. He is the perfect one when we want to understand humility. If you want to understand all of the possibilities around that expression, not I, all we got to do is look at Christ, and we'll see it all. As we close today, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. This puts things together from this morning. It's going to put together Christ as the perfect embodiment of not I, and our following in his footsteps, as it were, coming along and imitating him. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 8. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and of course there is, if there's any consolation of love, of course there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, yes, there is. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of what? Same mind, united in attitude, united in thinking, maintaining the same love for one another, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We are right back to our subject of unity, aren't we? One mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do we pull it off? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, there's that word, of mind. It's how you think. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now that's a pretty simple couple of verses, right? I mean, I'll tell you, you could really, for the most part, bring in a class of seventh graders, and they would understand, wouldn't they? We're talking about encouragement. They need encouragement. We're talking about consolation. We're talking about love. We're talking about affection and compassion. And then we're talking about thinking the same way. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What's that? Humility. Or in today's simple way of expressing it, what's that? Not I, right? Not I, but you. Not I, but others, right? I'm doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Christ never did. With humility of mind, I'm going to say that not my interest, but yours. Humility of mind. I'm going to regard others as more important than myself. Now, that's supernatural. Let me just throw that out one more time. That's not the way the natural mind works at all. But the mind of Christ does, right? Regard one another as more important than ourselves. Not I, but you. Do not merely look out after your own personal interests. That's what the flesh is all about. But also for the interests of others. By the way, that's a nod to the grace of God, because he recognizes that even as believers, okay, we still are going to have situations where we're going to be looking out for our own interests. So it's not that you never do that, but it's also you open up a channel in your brain to the interests of others. And when need be, of course, you regard their needs as more important than yours. That's the essence of it. It's that attitude that preserves the unity of the body of Christ. It's that attitude that allows us to function effectively in our spiritual gift. Without it, nothing else really matters. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for enlightening us on this important virtue of humility, of understanding the basic mindset, the basic thinking that we're to enter into our relationships with others, our relationships with you and your Son. That we are to put aside our own personal interests and think about others. Father, this week, help us to practice that. It's a simple two words, not I. Let's practice it. We practice it, first of all, in our thinking. We go to your word to be trained and reinforced with that, knowing it's how you think. And then we use that thinking first. And it's on that platform, Father, we know that we'll be able to operate in our spiritual gifts. So we thank you so much for this information, this challenge. And we ask now, Father, we know it's only by Christ and only by the Spirit that we'll ever be able to do this. But we also know we've been given Christ and we've been given the Spirit. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, one more Bible study in the month of May. It's going to be this Thursday. We're going to be looking at the subject of reconciliation. Reconciliation, how appropriate. Reconciliation, first and foremost, between us and God. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. And then we've also been reconciled to one another. We are to preserve that with one another. As always, remember that you can go on our website, www.lbible.org, and give us your prayer requests. After our Bible study on Thursdays, we have a prayer meeting. And that's where, by the way, I'm encouraged that there's more and more people that are presenting prayer requests. You know, you really participate, even if you can't be here, by doing that, so that, you know, we understand what's going on with you a little bit, or things that you really care about, and we pray for you. We pray for those things. So Please take advantage of that. By the way, our giving policy, okay, we don't, as you can see, we're ending. We don't pass around anything and say, hey, now it's time. Give us something, right? I mean, after all, if I'm going to teach on not I but others, right, I think I should probably, you know, behave that way. We should probably behave that way. And understand that as we've been freely given, so we're to freely give others. You see, it's tremendous who God has made us to be and how his expectations for us are way beyond how the world operates. And nowhere is that more in view than when it comes to giving. There's no tithing. No, right? That's forcing somebody to do something. That's not the way we operate. Doesn't mean that there aren't needs. Of course there are. You know, and it doesn't mean that, by the way, the only thing you can do is give to this church. Not by a long shot, right? Because the gift of giving, by the way, we don't all have that. The gift of giving is for the body, first of all, right? We are to first look at the needs of other members of our congregation. And that's a powerful form of giving. And as a church, we're just fine with that too. Okay, but as God has graced you out in the financial area, so are you, freely wanting to imitate him, grace out others. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, we thank you again this morning for everything. We ask, Father, help us to have a giving heart this week. Help us to kind of put aside our busy agenda and look for a little bit at other people and what they need and have our heart go out to them. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And with that, you are dismissed. And...